morning, everyone.
Good morning.
Hungry for the presence of God. That's what I want to talk about today, following along in the theme of hungry for God. Let's just pray. Lord, I ask that you help me today to share your heart. My clear thinking, Lord. And help me to speak. Amen. Well, the Philistines, they were a big, scary lot of soldiers. That's where the giants came from. Remember Goliath? He was a Philistine, and he wasn't the only one. But they came to attack Israel, and there was a battle, and in the first battle, the Israelites were defeated. They lost 4,000 soldiers. So the elders were really worried. What are we going to do? These Philistines are just too strong, too big, too fierce. And then one of them had an idea. Let's get the Ark of God from Shiloh. Shiloh's not far away. If we have God with us, we can't be beaten. So they sent a message off to Hophni and Phinehas, the two priests who were running the Ark of God at Shiloh. They were the sons of Eli, who now got very, very old, and they were wicked sons who did really bad things. But so they were worried by this crazy idea that went against all that God had told them about how they should treat the Ark of God. And they were happy to bring the Ark of God into battlefield. And when the Ark of the Lord's Covenant came into the camp, all Israel raised such a great shout that the ground shook. Hearing the uproar, the Philistines asked, "What's all the shouting in the Hebrew camp?" When they learned that the Ark of the Lord had come into the camp, the Philistines were afraid. "A god has come into the camp," they said. "Oh no, nothing like this has happened before. We're doomed. Who will deliver us from the hand of these mighty gods? They're the gods who struck the Egyptians with all kinds of plagues in the wilderness." Then they said, "Be strong, Philistines. Be men, or you'll be subject to the Hebrews as they've been to us. Be men and fight." So the Philistines fought, and the Israelites were defeated again. Every man fled to his tent, and the slaughter was very great. Israel lost 30,000 foot soldiers. The Ark of God was captured, and Eli's two sons, Hophni and Phinehas, were killed. Wow. Now they'd lost the Ark as well as the battle. And Eli's waiting back in Shiloh. Well, he's worried. He's not so worried about his sons. He's worried about the Ark, because he knows that it should never have been taken there. And a guy comes back from the battle, all dusty and torn and weary from fighting, and brings the news. The battle's been lost. His sons have been killed, and the Ark has been captured. When he mentioned the Ark of God, Eli fell backwards off his chair by the side of the gate. His neck was broken and he died, for he was an old man and he was very heavy. So it wasn't for his sons that Eli feared. I reckon he wasn't in very good fellowship with his sons, because he knew they were doing all the wrong things. But he knew, and he was worried about the Ark, and it was the mention of the Ark that made him just fall. He was so horrified, so shocked. The presence of God was gone from Israel. It's a disaster. a calamity far worse than the death of his sons, far worse than losing the battle. To lose the presence of God was a tragedy of colossal proportions. It would affect the whole nation. Eli read about Moses, when Moses was leading the people of his in the wilderness. At one point, God got fed up with all the people's stubbornness and complaining, and said to Moses, "Leave this place, you and the people you brought up out of Egypt. Go and go to the land I've promised. I will send an angel to guide you. I will drive out the Canaanites, the Amorites, the Hittites, the Perizzites, the Hivites, and the Jebusites. You're going to a rich and fertile land, but I will not go with you myself, because you're a stubborn people, and I will surely destroy you on the way." When the people heard this stern warning, they went into mourning. So why did they repent? What made them respond like that? I mean, the angel was still going to go and guide them. God said he would still drive out the people. But they knew without God, they would be so vulnerable without God's presence. Not the same having an angel as having God's presence. So Moses interceded. Moses said to God, "If your presence does not go with us, do not send us up from here. How will anyone know that you're pleased with me and with your people unless you go with us? What else will distinguish me and your people from all the other people on the face of the earth?" And the Lord said to Moses, "I will do the very thing you have asked, because I'm pleased with you and I know you by name." So he was willing to go because he knew Moses, not and because the people had repented. So the Philistines thought they had a great prize until things started to go wrong. First of all, they put the ark into Dagon's temple. Now, Dagon was a fish god. They made him with like a half man, half fish, like a merman. And the first morning when they got up after they put the ark in the temple, here was Dagon fallen on his face in front of the ark. Wow. The next day, they put him back up. The next day, he'd fallen down again and his hands and his head had broken off. So they couldn't just put him up again. But then other things started to happen. In the town where they were, tumours broke out on the people. And the rat plague. Rats everywhere. I mean, I've been in a mouse plague and that was bad enough, little mice running everywhere. But rats running everywhere would have been just horrible. So they sent the ark to another town. But the same thing happened there. The people started to get tumours and sick and dying. And rats were running everywhere. So they tried to send it to another town, but the other town said, "No way, you're not sending that thing here." So the leaders of the Philistines had to work out what to do. Was it just a coincidence that this thing was creating such havoc? They didn't seem to be too sure, so they went to their wise men, their diviners and magicians, and said, "What are we supposed to do?" So they came up with a plan. They said, "Get some cows that have just had calves and hitch them up to a cart, put the ark on the cart and let them go, and we'll keep the calves locked up." Now, if you know anything about cows, as Phil would, the cows would normally go straight back to their calves. But these cows didn't. I reckon there must have been some angels herding them along up the road, saying, "No, you can't go back that way, can't go back that way, keep going up this way." Because they went off straight back to Israelite territory. Wow, another miracle. The first place the cows stopped, the locals said, "Yay, look, the ark's back, yay, they've sent it back, yay." But they didn't dare touch it. They were smart. and called some priests to come and unload it from the cart and put it on a big rock, which was all okay until some guys tried to look inside it and was struck down dead. Wow, that was power. The presence of God is mighty powerful. So they thought, what are we going to do? It's too dangerous to have this thing here. People touch it and, yeah. So they called to Kiriath Jearim. I'm not quite sure why they called the guys from there, but it was a place a bit nearer Jerusalem. It was a place where there was a priest, and Abinadab's house was where they took the ark to next. He was a Levite, so he could, by the law, look after the ark and attend to the ark. And they consecrated his son Eleazar to guard the ark. And it stayed there for a long, long time. Apparently no one took much notice of it during that time. We don't hear anything about it. It's supposed that during that time of defeat by the Philistines that the Philistines also destroyed the tabernacle. So there was no tabernacle to return it to. Although the Bible doesn't say that straight out, but it does give us a little clue in Psalm 78. Psalm 78 says, they angered God with their high places. They aroused his jealousy with their idols. When God heard them, he was furious. He rejected Israel completely. He abandoned the tabernacle at Shiloh, the tent he had set up among humans. He sent the ark of his might into captivity, his splendor into the hands of the enemy. So there the ark stayed all through the reign of King Saul until David became king. Now David loved the presence of God, even as a shepherd boy. He was out there singing to God, talking to God, getting to know God. And so many of his psalms talk about his longing for God's presence. I know you'd be familiar with a lot of them. I just picked out a few verses that just express David's heart for God. He says, "One thing I ask from the Lord, this only do I seek, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to gaze upon the beauty of the Lord." Psalm 63, "You, God, are my God. Earnestly I seek you. I thirst for you with my whole being. My whole being longs for you." Psalm 23, "Surely your goodness and love will follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever." And in Psalm 51, after David had messed up big time, he cries out in anguish, "Don't banish me from your presence." So once he took the throne, young King David set about in one of his first official acts to bring the Ark of the Covenant to the nation's capital in Jerusalem. The king's announcing his priorities and the tone of his new administration with this act. King David wants to bring his people back to worship and the presence of God back to the people. The Ark represented the tangible presence of God, and David wanted it back. Now, David understood that God's always with him. I mean, he wrote Psalm 139 where he says, "Where can I go from your spirit? Where can I flee from your presence? If I go up to the heavens, you're there. If I make my bed in the depths, you're there. If I rise on the wings of dawn, if I settle on the far side of the sea, even there your hand will guide me. Your hand will hold me fast." He often prayed when he was in the wilderness with his band of mighty men, being chased by King Saul. Some of his psalms were written during that time. He obviously believed that God was with him and could hear his prayers, but he still expressed his longing for the presence of God. Why? What's the difference? God's always with us, but sometimes we get to feel his presence, experience his presence in a different way. And that's what David was longing for. Not so much the physical being in the temple before the ark, but the feeling, the experience of knowing you're in God's presence. The Hebrew word translated as presence in the Old Testament is literally face. The same word that's used in the Aaronic blessing. If you grew up in church, you probably heard it often. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face shine on you and be gracious to you. The Lord turn his face toward you and give you peace. You didn't want God to turn his back on you. His face toward you meant favor, his blessing, his tangible presence. A.W. Tozer, in his book, Experiencing the Presence of God, says, "Nothing in or of this world measures up to the simple pleasure of experiencing the presence of God." This presence is both intangible and indescribable. Some try explaining it, but only those with a personal, intimate knowledge of God's presence can truly understand. Some things rise above explanation and human understanding, and this is one. Many Christians are filled with good information, but only a few mercy drops fall into their languid soul to satisfy the thirst for God's presence. Too many have never burst into the dazzling sunlight of God's conscious, manifest presence. Or if they have, it's a rare experience and not a continuous delight. Well, most of us are familiar with the story of David's first attempt to move the ark from Kiriath Jearim, where the ark had been all those years. It was a good thing to do. However, he went about it all the wrong way. Why? We don't really know. Maybe he didn't ask what he was supposed to do. Maybe he wasn't properly prepared. I don't know. But anyway, he got 30,000 young men. Come and celebrate with singing and music and dancing, and they're all there. Going for it. And everything went okay. Until someone touched that live power source. The oxen stumbled. Uzzah put out his hand and dropped dead. He touched that live power source, just like if he touched a live wire and a power in your house. The ark was always supposed to be carried on the shoulders of men. No one was supposed to touch it or even see it. Today, we are to carry the presence of God with us. 1 Peter 2 says, "Come as living stones and let yourselves be used in building the spiritual temple, where you serve as holy priests to offer spiritual and acceptable sacrifices to God through Jesus Christ." You and I, and everyone who loves Jesus, even you kids, are now priests who have the privilege of carrying the presence of God out into the world with us every day. So, David was pretty upset. What am I supposed to do? How am I ever going to get this thing into the tent that I've prepared for it in Jerusalem? We can't just leave it here. What are we going to do? We can't leave it out in the rain. We've got to put it somewhere. And so the nearest house belonged to Obed-Edom, the Gittite, it says in 2 Samuel, which means he comes from Gath. He was a Philistine. Gath was where Goliath came from. It's possible that Obed-Edom was one of the Philistines who joined David in the wilderness and became part of his loyal troops. But anyway, he was living in Israelite territory, so he's obviously not a threat. So David asks Obed-Edom to look after the ark for a while. And God blessed Obed-Edom. I can't imagine how it happened, but in 3 months, God's blessing fell on that place. Maybe he had a bumper crops and all his land for big, healthy twins and triplets. Maybe his grapevines produced huge bunches. Maybe his fig trees were so laden that the branches broke. His pomegranates were amazing. Anyway, the blessing was such that David heard about it. Now, Obed-Edom was an outsider, not an Israelite, but when he welcomed the presence of God, his life changed. Some people feel like outsiders, but welcoming the presence of God changes everything. Sets you free. Peace comes with him. Power comes with him. Joy comes in. Everything changes when you welcome the presence of God. Favour flows. Those that are planted, not just visit sometimes, planted in the house of God, will flourish in the courts of our God. They will still bear fruit in old age. They will stay fresh and green. So blessed in 3 months that the king heard. And King David thought to himself, the community needs this. The nation needs this. We can't just keep this to ourselves. Can't just let it happen to Obed-Edom. Every town and city and every generation need the presence of God. David was hungry for the presence. So he stopped sulking and did some research and found out how it should have been done. And sent word to Obed-Edom that he was coming to take the ark. I wonder how Obed-Edom felt about that. This time, David was extra careful. After the men who were carrying the ark of the Lord had gone 6 steps, David sacrificed a bull and a fattened calf. The account of this same incident in 2 Chronicles says, 7 bulls and calves. So maybe they did this 7 times along the way. And David danced before the Lord with all his might, wearing a linen ephod. A linen ephod was simple everyday wear for the priest. And so he threw off his kingly robes. He wanted to express his submission to God. God is the king, not himself as the king. So David and all the people of Israel brought up the ark of the Lord with shouts of joy and the blowings of ram's horns. When the presence of the Lord comes, there's rejoicing. The Apostle John tells us that in heaven, in the presence of God, there will be loud worship. He says, when I looked and I heard around the throne and the living creatures and elders, the voice of many angels, numbering thousands of thousands, saying with a loud voice, worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive power and wealth and wisdom and might and honour and glory and blessing. Can you imagine what that sounds like? Sometimes God's presence comes in the quiet, but sometimes it's in the times of loud praise and in the times of loud expression and exuberance. I tend to be more comfortable in the quiet times, but I've learned over the years that loud exuberance and loud praise is sometimes where God's presence is most felt. And if you don't join in, you miss out. Some of my favourite verses are Psalm 16:11. In your presence there is fullness of joy. At your right hand are pleasures forevermore. And Psalm 26:8. Lord, I love the house where you live, the place where your glory dwells. Recently I've been being more passionate for God, more passionate and hungry, and finding that when I'm involved in that, my body stresses. And so one day I was asking the Lord, I don't know about you, but I kind of have this, I can relax and not worry and my body's okay. Or if I get excited about God and determined and pushing myself to read his word, to praise him, to go for it, my body tenses up. And I'm saying to the Lord, what do I do? It's not right to... How does this balance out? What happens here? And the Lord said to me, rest in my presence. And I've been doing that lately. And it's really, it's a lot more than just taking a breath and relaxing for a second. It's being aware that I'm in His presence, that I'm with Almighty God, and resting in Him, and He will work. So I'm learning to rest whilst being passionate. When we read about Moses, when God told him he would go after he'd threatened not to go with the people, and one of the things he says was, "My presence will go with you and I will give you rest." Well, at the end of the celebration, David gave every Israelite man and woman in the crowd a loaf of bread, a cake of dates, and a cake of raisins. And all the people returned to their homes. The end. Not quite. David has had a crazy, wonderful day, and he's on a real high. And he comes home wanting to bless his family. But Michael, his wife, she's been watching everything from her window. And she comes to meet him, and the temperature drops 20 degrees. She is not happy. "How distinguished the King of Israel looked today, shamelessly exposing himself to the servant girls like any vulgar person might do." You can hear the tone, can't you? Sarcasm. Cynical. Judging motives. "What will people think of me? My husband carrying on like that." She wasn't hungry for the presence of God. She was just worried what people would think. People worshipping. Too exuberant. And sometimes we see people who are more exuberant than us and get a bit worried. You know, those people who go from dancing and waving flags and really loud. And fanatics. But don't dismiss or condemn things you don't understand. Winky Pratney, you may have heard of, was a New Zealand youth evangelist for many years, said, "A fanatic is someone who loves Jesus more than you do. You don't know what God is doing with them. You don't know their story." I heard a pastor share a story of how he was in church one day and this lady in front of him was being so over the top in the worship time and was just... he was upset and critical and judging of her and thinking, you know, she just shouldn't be behaving like this. But then later on, he had to apologise to the Lord because he discovered that she recently, well, she had the night before, been set free from prostitution and drug addiction and beautifully saved and was just expressing her love to God and her appreciation in a way that she only, the only way she knew. So David retorted to Michael, "I was dancing before the Lord who chose me above your father and all his family. He appointed me as the leader of Israel, the people of the Lord, so I celebrate before the Lord. Yes, and I'm willing to look even more foolish than this, even to be humiliated in my own eyes. But those servant girls you mentioned will indeed think I am distinguished." So Michael, the daughter of Saul, remained childless throughout her entire life. God was not impressed with Michael's attitude. Now David may sound a bit defensive in his reply, but he makes some good points that we need to remember when we feel pressured by the people's opinions, other people's opinions, instead of what God thinks. One, I know who I am. God chose me. He wasn't from the royal line, but God chose him, a shepherd boy. And he could now say, I know who I am. I was celebrate with all my might because my God is worthy of praise. He knew God was worthy and he didn't want to keep it in. He didn't want to restrict his praise because he knew how good God was. Number three, I will humble myself before God and seek his presence. And number four, I will be honoured by those who are bound. When we seek the presence of God, it's not just for ourselves, but so that we can carry it out to others so they can be set free. So I hope I've whetted your appetite for more of the presence of God. What was it King David was seeking? He wrote in a song to be sung before the ark in the new tent. He said, glory in his holy name. Let the hearts of those who seek the Lord rejoice. Seek the Lord and his strength. Seek his presence continually. Let's together as a church be hungry for the presence of God. Lord God, we thank you. Thank you for the privilege of being able to be in your presence. Lord, we know you're with us all the time. Lord, we're hungry for those times when we feel it, when we experience it, when we see your presence showing out in our lives. And we ask for more of them. Thank you, Lord. Amen.